Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I ask that my words would be your words. Father, I thank you for your love for us and your grace for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless us during this next season, this next sermon series, Lord, as we talk about growing. And Lord, I know that as we grow, Lord, there is there's going to be a lot of trial and a lot of difficulty, Lord, in growing. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless us as a body as we grow together, closer to you and closer to each other. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I want to get a six-pack of abs, not of soda or of beer, but if I want to get a six-pack of abs, I know how to do that. I know how to do that. If I want to get really big biceps and if I want to just look like the Incredible Hulk, kind of, I know how to do that. Physically, I know what it takes. I know that it takes eating right. I know that it takes hard work and exercise. I know that it takes discipline, and it takes a lot of long hours working out and sweating and building the muscles and breaking down the muscles in order to build them back up. I get it. I know what it takes to grow spiritually or physically, but if I was to say, what does it take to grow spiritually, I think that that's a little bit more of a difficult answer. It feels a little bit more ambiguous. I was going to do kind of an illustration and decided not to, where I was going to have a jar of jelly beans back in the back, and then I was going to ask each one of you as you entered in to guess how many jelly beans were in this jar, and there is an exact amount of jelly beans in the jar. Then I was going to poll all of you and say, what's your favorite song or your favorite movie? And I was going to write some of those down, and then I was going to say, okay, the right answer to the jelly beans is, and give you the number, and that is the correct answer, and whoever was closest would get some sort of, you know, silly gift, maybe a bobblehead like of me, or the jelly beans, yeah. And then I was going to ask the question, okay, which movie is the right movie as far as the best movie of all time? And I don't think any of us would agree on that. And I would say, okay, the answer to the best movie of all time is, and there's no real answer to it. And you would probably say, okay, it's subjective, right? And so I would say, okay, which is more like faith? Trusting in how many, or believing in how many jelly beans there are, or believing that which movie is the right one. And you would be surprised, as there have, this sort of a poll has been taken throughout the U.S., and people almost always go with the movie as far as their faith. It's subjective. That faith is subjective. That what I believe is true may not be true for you. And this is a pervasive thought in our culture. But if I'm to say, how do we grow spiritually, there may be some simple answers that we can come up with. Let me just ask you, if you were to grow spiritually, what's something that you have to do to grow spiritually? If we were to write a manual on growing spiritually, what would it be?
Listen to
me. Probably not. No. Know God. Okay. All right. What's that? Study the Word, read the Bible, okay? What else?
Pray.
Read the Bible, pray. Know God. What else? Fellowship at church, memorize Scripture. Okay, some of these things that we know. I mean, it's sort of Sunday school answers, right? I mean, church, Jesus, pray, God, love, those sorts of things. Bible, yeah. And so we know these things. We know these things. We know that's a part of growing in our faith. But I'm going to suggest that there's an aspect of growing in our faith that is like exercise, and that if we do it, we will grow. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Faith without action is a lot like a revival without reformation. Let me explain that, or say it one more time. Faith without action is like a revival without reformation. It's like a revival without repentance. having faith, believing that God is who he says he is, believing that he will do that he said what he says that he will do, believing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior is all great, excellent, and necessary for you to continue to grow in your faith. But the fact of the matter is that a revival, spiritually speaking, a revival emotionally in your relationship with Jesus does not mean that you are growing. It just means you've had an emotional expression and experience with God. It doesn't mean reformation. It doesn't mean repentance. And those things require action. It requires action. Not just the reading of the word, not just the prayer, not just the fasting, not just those sorts of things, but and getting to know God in those sorts of ways, those are all included, but there is specific pieces of scripture where we see something happen. We see something happen, and it's common. And we're going to go today, and I'm not going to show it up on the screen. I want you to read it in your Bibles because we're going to stick with primarily one section of scripture. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Genesis. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, and go ahead and go there. If you don't have your Bible, write it down. You can look at it later, or you can grab a Bible in the chairs near you. Now, this is a section of Scripture that I absolutely love and that I have looked at time and time again, and I have tried to make this section of Scripture applicable in my life on a day-to-day basis and throughout my life. Ever since I read it when I was a teenager, I found this spiritual truth that I thought was just solid, rock solid, as far as growth. And it's Genesis chapter 22. It's the testing of Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, I want to stop there for a second. Most of you are thinking, okay, I've heard sermons preached about this before. I've heard this whole idea of this sacrifice, and I think I know where he's going, and he's going to preach this sermon. I've heard it before, but let me stop because we've already passed the part that I'm talking about. We've passed the section that I've already read, the section that is the most impactful to me in this section of Scripture. And some of you are like, "What? Huh?" Let's see, he says this. God says to Abraham, "Abraham," and Abraham says to God, "Here am I. Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And so the next morning early, he gets up, he saddles his donkey, he gets two men servants, and he comes, or a couple servants with him, and he gets all the wood that he needs for the fire. He preps everything that he needs in order to do what God has called him to do. He's ready to go, and where is he going? He doesn't know. He has no idea. God didn't say, "Go to this mountain that I've told you about in the past." He said, "Go to the mountain that I will tell you, and I'll tell you when you've arrived." And so he saddles his donkey, he gets his wood, and he goes in a general direction. He gets all prepared, just as he's supposed to, and he goes in a general direction. And while he's on his way, along the way, God shows up, and he says to him, "That's it. This is the mountain." And he doesn't say it in an audible voice. We don't hear him say it. He sees it, he recognizes it, and says, "That is it. That's where I'm to go. That's where God wants me to go." Now, if this is the case in our lives, which it is often, that God gives us some place that we need to get to. We need to have a spiritual reformation. We need to have a revival in our hearts that leads to repentance that then turns into God showing up in an awesome way. And you know the story. You know what ends up happening. They go up the mountain. Here is Abraham with his son, Isaac, and he's grieving. He's grieving because he doesn't understand what God is doing. But he's blindly obeying God because he trusts God, because God had given him a promise. God had given him promise after promise, and he had said, you will have a son, and he didn't trust. And then God provided, and he felt bad, and God provided him this son, one and only son, Isaac, that he's going to go and now offer as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. Why would God, the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, ever ask him to do this? Offer his son as a sacrifice. And he's going and he's on his way and he's like, I know that I'm going to do this because I trust that God's promise for me, which his promise was that your descendants would be like the sand of the seashore. It would be like the more than the stars in the heavens. You're going to have descendants. And here's his one and only son in an old age given to him, and he's going to go sacrifice him. If God wants him, then I'm going to give it to him. And he goes, and he looks for this mountain, and God shows him this is the mountain. And he's walking up the hill with his son, one and only son, next to him. And his son is carrying the wood that he is going to be burned on the fire with. And his son says to him, Father, where is the sheep? Where is the lamb that's going to be sacrificed? He said, God will provide. God will provide. They get to the top of the hill, and he lays him on the altar. Ends up laying his son on the altar, and his son looking up at him with these just, he had to have this just wide eyes. What are you doing? Why are we doing this? What is going on? I don't understand this. And as he raises the knife in order to slay his own son, God pulls his hand back and says, hey, Abraham, now I know that you're willing to do anything for me. Here's an offering, a sheep. Why? You look at that and you're like, that's morbid. It makes no sense until you see the scripture fulfilled in the New Testament where God did the exact same thing for all of us. But the key that I want to talk about today is this spiritual growth that had to happen with Abraham. He went. He didn't know where he was going. He just went. You and I will never, ever, 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 ever grow spiritually, ever, sitting on a couch. We will never grow spiritually. We will never be reformed. We will never be fully repentant while sitting on a couch idle. We won't. Let's look at it for a second. Egypt, Exodus chapter 14. God tells the people of Israel, you're leaving. He's gone. Moses is gone to the Pharaoh. He's declared, we're leaving. The Pharaoh says, finally, okay, go. After all of the destruction of Egypt has happened, and he says, go, and they go. And the people of Israel are walking out, carrying the ark, and walking through the wilderness, going on, oh, not the ark, they're not carrying the ark, sorry, they're carrying all their stuff, and they're going out into the wilderness, and they show up in the middle of the desert, and there is in front of them, at flood stage, an incredible sea, raging, huge, mighty. And behind them, they see all of the Egyptians coming behind them, running after them, angry, obviously angry. And they're going to, it's like the National Guard of Egypt is on their tail, full throttle. And they show up. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And they walk in and put their ankles in the water and put the staff down and separate the waters. Separate the waters. It wasn't until they were already along the way, already on their journey, that God showed up in a powerful way. Had he showed up previously? Yes. But here in their journey, their growth spiritually happened as soon as those waters parted. Now, did it shrink later on? Yeah. We forget often times, don't we? How quickly our faith gets shattered in God. It happens. But the process happens along the way. So often in this world, we want God's power before we move. Before we move. We want to say, God, give us direction, give us vision, give us exactly what you want us to do, tell us what you want us to do, and then we will do it. So many times we sit and say, God, I want to know what your will is for my life. Show it to me. Give me a roadmap. Paint it on a little, you know, on a little paint-by-number thing for me and describe it in great detail. Give me GPS directions of exactly where you want me to go and what you want me to do. Could you illustrate it in a cartoon? Show it to me on a Saturday morning, and I will do exactly what you tell me to do. But that's not how God operates most of the time. Most of the time, he says, go and make disciples. Go. Where am I going? I'll let you know when you get there. Okay. It's nerve-wracking. It requires faith. And the only way that we can grow in our faith is to practice these sorts of things. Yvonne and I don't do things normal, like normal people. We don't move like normal people. We don't buy cars like normal people. We don't do things like normal people. And I've had Yvonne actually look at me in the face and say, can't we just do things like normal people? And I'm like, I don't even know how to do that, but sometimes I will. I had been praying before we planted this church, before we started this church. I had been praying and praying for 2 years because I did not want to raise my kids in town, in a suburb, in a neighborhood with a whole bunch of kids running around and having them get into trouble and do all sorts of different things. I wanted them to have, and I didn't want them sitting on the couch all the time playing video games and watching TV and those sorts of things. And so I was like, I really desire in my heart is that we would raise our kids on some property. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed. And for 2 years, we knew we were planting this church. And for 2 years, I would pray and pray, God, just 2 acres of land, 2 acres of land outside of Salem, somewhere. Just, Lord, if you could bless us 2 acres of land, I want to raise our kids on that. And so we, you know, time went by, we started looking for land, and land was super expensive, and there's no way that it was going to happen. No way, no feasible, recognizable way that it was going to happen, and it started to get to crunch time, to the point where we were in need of selling our house in Jefferson, and we had to put that on the market, but we had nowhere to go. We had no idea where we were going to go. And I said, let's just put the house on the market. We'll do for sale by owner, and we'll see what God does with this. Let's put it on the market, and let's figure this out. And let's just move in a direction, and God will show us. And so we're going, and it's starting to get crunch time, and to the point where I've lived this way throughout my life for a long period of time where I just, and some people are like, that's reckless, and other people are like, that's great faith, and I'm like, I don't know which it is, but I don't want to be lazy, so I'll call it faith. And so I'm like, the Lord's going to provide. He's going to provide. He's got to. And it started to get to the point where we had a buyer on our house. We were ready to go and ready to sell, and we had no place that we were moving to. And we had a deadline. We knew when we were planting this church. We knew that this church was going to be planted in September, second Sunday in September, and we were going to be moving here, and we were going to be living here, and we didn't want to have to move and do all that stuff after we had started this endeavor. And so I just was like, Lord, we're getting close. And we went and we looked at this house, and I remember looking at this house and feeling like there was somebody still trapped inside of this house. It was like a foreclosed house, and they had left everything, and it was piled up, and the windows were all like dingy, and it just freaked me out. And I was like, okay, I'll call the realtor on this house then. And so we went, and I was on my way back to the office, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't have any idea what you're doing, but I'm not comfortable with this. But it was in a neighborhood. It was everything I didn't really want, you know. And I didn't really feel like God wanted us to go this direction. And so I go back to the office, and there on my phone was this blinking light, which meant I had a message, which was rare that anybody who knew me would call my phone at the church. They would call my cell phone. And so I'm like, must be like a telemarketer again. So I answer the phone, I listen to the message, and it's a guy who I've only met a couple times at this point. And he says, hey, I heard that you're moving into South Salem and that you're looking for a place. I just wanted to let you know, we just inherited 2 acres of land outside of South Salem with an old farmhouse on it, wondering if you wanted to come take a look. I'm like, okay, I'm talking to the answering machine. Okay, yes, I'll be right there. I pick up the phone, I call Yvonne, and I say, hey, 2 acres of land outside of Salem sound good to you? And she's like, yes, okay, let's go tonight. So we went that evening, and we looked, and it all happened where we planted the church the same week that we moved into the house, and it was crazy. And it's never easy, and I don't ever want to say that spiritual growth or faith is easy. Never is it easy. It requires faith. It requires growing in that process and saying, God, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you say that you will do. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 3, gets to the Jordan. The Jordan River is in flood stage, and it's not until their ankles are in the water, ankle deep, that the waters spread apart again. It's these God showing up along the way. Your journey happens, and you don't know where you're going, and there's wilderness areas of your life where you're wandering around, and you have no idea what God is wanting you to do, but you move in a general direction, you believe and trust that God's going to do what he's going to say he's going to do, and then you just go for it. You go for it. John chapter 2. Jesus tells this group of people at a wedding gathering. There's this big wedding gathering, and Jesus is there, and several of his disciples are there, and Jesus is hanging out, and the head wine taster is there, and they run out of wine, which is a really big social faux pas. You don't want to run out of wine at a wedding, especially early in the wedding, because it's just the bride is gonna freak out, and the mother-in-law is gonna, you know, rip her hair out and rip everybody else's hair out, and it's the guy's fault, really. It's the man's fault, who should have ordered more wine, didn't realize all these people were gonna come, but they ran out of wine. And Jesus goes, and they watch Jesus fill up barrels of water with tap water, grab a hose and fill it up, you know, and then put a lid on it. Now Jesus says something specifically here. He hands the wine barrels to these guys, and they're to take the wine barrels to the head wine taster, and he says, go and take these to the head wine taster. Go and take these. And they had to be thinking, I mean, in just humanity, they're like, we're going to get killed. The mother-in-law is going to rip our faces off when we show up with these barrels of water, declaring them as wine. But what did they do? They obeyed Jesus, and they took the wine, the barrels. And it says, as they were walking, the water was turned into wine along the way. As they went, as they were in disbelief, there's no way this is going to happen. I have no idea why I'm even doing this. There is no sane reason for me to be doing what it is that Jesus has asked me to do. But I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust him, and here we go. And somewhere in that process, in that walk from where Jesus was to where the head wine taster was, that wine turned into excellent wine, better than any wine that they had served. It happened along the way. Luke 17 talks about 10 lepers who come to Jesus, and they're screaming out because they have to shout. If you're a leper, you have to shout because you're unclean. And he's saying to us, Son of God, have mercy on us. Son of God, cleanse us, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, hey, go and show yourself to the high priest, who was pretty much like the CDC of the time, only better. Go and show yourself to the high priest. but they hadn't been healed yet. They're still lepers. Go and show ourselves to the high priest. What are we going to do? Hi, high priest. Remember us? We're the ones you declared unclean before. We're still here. We're still unclean. Just wanted to say hi from a distance. Good to see you. What is their thought process? Why would we go and see? Why would we go do this? And they go, and along the way, they're healed. Along the way. They're walking, they're going, they're moving in that direction, and Jesus heals them along the way. Happens time and time again. I'm sure that you can think of lots of different times. Go wash yourself in the pool 7 times. Dip yourself in it. He goes in, does it, and gets healed. Why? Obedience. Faith and obedience has to happen. It would be like me declaring to you that I am going to go on a very strict diet, but I am not going to change anything about my eating habits. I'm going to declare to you that I'm going to lose 60 pounds, but I'm not going to change how I act. I'm not going to change how I eat. I'm not going to change my physical regimen at all. It's insanity. It's foolishness. And yet we do it all the time. All the time. God, change me and make me more like you while I sit here and eat these Lay's potato chips and watch another time, The Bourne Identity, because it's an awesome movie. Right? Sorry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we do this all the time. Lord, transform me and make me new. Make my heart more like you. And you have all of these great and poetic and beautiful prayers that we pray while we sit and do nothing that changes. And we don't do anything that changes our day-to-day, our lives, in any other way, shape, or form, but we expect God to change. Some of us in here we've talked about this in the past. We know what it is that God wants us to do. We know our next step in spiritual growth and development. We know what it is that God has laid on our heart and burdened us for. Some of us may be in bad relationships that need to get out of them. Some of you may be in relationships that need to be melded back together desperately. Some of you may be in situations at work where it's just ungodly and you need to get out of there and you need to change careers. Whatever it may be that is in your life that God has declared to you, this is not my best for you. You know what that is. And the question is, are we going to have faith enough to allow God to transform us while we obey him? While we walk? While we declare, this is it, I've had enough, I'm ready, I'm moving on. I'm moving on from this place. I'm now going to continue and go in this direction, in this general direction. Ultimately, with Abraham and with Moses and with Joshua and with Jesus with his disciples and the 10 lepers and all these guys, we look at one example specifically that I want to analyze just a little bit. And you know this story, but let's go there together with me to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, knowing in his mind that he is to die on behalf of all of us, that he is to go and be sacrificed on behalf of every person in this room and every person in the world who desires to be saved. He died for all people, and Jesus is getting ready to go. And he's in the garden, and it's dark. There's moonlight shining, I'm sure, and there's Jesus by himself with his disciples off in the distance, and he prays. Not a beautiful, eloquent prayer, but a prayer, a guttural, very, very just demonstrative prayer of pleading to God. Saying to God, God, I know that this is what your will is. I know that this is the direction that we've set out from the beginning of time. I know that this is the way. But if there is any other options, If there is any other way that you've thought of while I've been roaming around on this earth these last 33 years, if you and the Holy Spirit maybe came up with a new plan that could save all of humanity without this having to happen, that would be excellent, and I would love it if you could take this cup from me. Remove this from me. This impending doom, this physical sacrifice. And you think about it, and some people have said it wasn't the physical sacrifice that was bad or hard for Jesus, but that it was the separation from God. I think it was both, humanity and God in him, that made this event that was about to take place excruciatingly painful, to the point where he was so passionately praying, blood is dripping from his brow. And they've done some studies. In fact, the American Medical Association has said that this phenomenon of praying blood, sweating blood, or having blood actually come from your brow happens regularly to jet pilots that are about to crash. They see the wall in front of them. They see the ground in front of them, and they are so filled with stress and so just so much pressure around them that the capillaries in and around their skull burst, and they sweat blood because of the just intense amount of stress that they're under. And Jesus in the garden is stressed beyond measure and sweating blood to the point where, I mean, the capillaries are, you know, vessels are bursting, and he's just under so much stress, declaring and crying out, God, take this from me. But what does he do? He gets up and he goes. He's still hoping there's some way. I'm sure of it. I'm sure as he's walking towards his disciples and smacking them on top of the head, saying, get up while you're sleeping. And as he's walking and as he knows that Judas is coming and as he sees Judas there right in front of him, he knows this is all on plan with what is originally set in place. This is all exactly as God is willing this to happen. I just sincerely hope that somewhere along the way things change, that there's a diversion. And Jesus walks up and he receives the kiss. And he sees this battalion of soldiers around him, and he goes with them. And God knew that he was going to only have enough strength to carry his cross part of the way. And he placed a man there in order to carry it the rest of the way. He knew that he would have enough strength to get the beatings and lashings, the piercings in the head, the piercings in the hands, the piercings in his side. They knew he would be strong enough to handle it, and gave him the strength, gave him the grace to go every step of the way. And that's exactly what God wants to do for each one of us, is that as we're walking along this way, as we're going along a path, as we're heading in a direction, God will give us enough strength to take the next step and to go the next minute. I'm sure that some of us in here who decided to that, hey, maybe I need to exercise or eat right, that's a big, broad thing. But if I was to say, hey, let's do this together, let's get up, let's go, and let's just, all we have to do is meet together in the morning. And then all we have to do is just from that point, just go into the gym. And all we have to do from that point is go over to and lift a few weights. I'm sure that each step along the way, we would have enough strength and enough grace in order to do that sort of a thing. I remember one time Yvonne and I were we were in Las Vegas, and Yvonne despises roller coasters. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, yeah, although it's really good. And I remember we're going to this place in New York, New York, and they have a roller coaster there, but you don't see how big the roller coaster is from the inside of the building. I had saw how big the roller coaster was when we were outside the building, and I thought that looked like a lot of fun. So I took her inside the building and then said, all we have to do is get in this line. So she got in the line with me. All we have to do is get on that taxi cab car right there. That's all we have to do. And she had enough strength and got in the taxi cab. And then the wall opened up and we dropped like 30 stories. I don't know. It was a ridiculous amount and there was a lot of praying going on, but I'll let her tell you that part. All we have to do is have enough strength, enough grace, enough passion, enough energy to go that next step. I know the general direction that God wants me to go, and I'm just going to continue going there and continue going there. And Jesus goes and he goes in this direction, and it was God's will that he die for on behalf of all of the sins of all of the people in all the world from every generation to every generation. That was his will. And he obeyed it. And he walked it. I'm not going to say that God is going to provide you with great wealth and great health and great happiness and great glory and great anything along the way except for a greater sense of growing in your faith with him and your relationship with him as you move in that direction, as you walk, as you go. You shoot for a general direction. Maybe I can help you out with one more quick analogy, and maybe some of you, especially some of you guys, can associate with this. If you've ever gone golfing, you know that there is a general area you're supposed to aim for. The green, with a little flag sticking up. Sometimes you can't see the green. You have to trust a little sign on the side that says, up here and around the corner is the flag that you're wanting to go. Now, if you ever go golfing with me, the general area that you shoot from at the beginning is way larger than it's supposed to be for everybody else. Mine includes several greens and fairways to the left and several wooded areas and paths to the right. And you go and you hit and you continue to hit. And what happens is the more you hit and the more you aim towards that flag, eventually you get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer until you put a tiny little ball into a small little cup that was a football field plus away just moments before. And it seems like it will never get there. And there are times where it didn't get there. And I had to get a different ball, or five, or six, or find like 12 in the woods while I was searching for my one. Anyway, but you get there. Eventually, you get there. Eventually, you tap that putt in, and it goes into that hole. And if you really think about it, even if it did take you 22 strokes to get there, you still got there. You still got that tiny little ball in that little cup that made no sense when you're hitting it with a stick. No sense at all. And listen, God does that exact thing for us where he's like, here's the general area I want you to go, general direction I want you to go. Keep going. And as you go, along the way, he narrows it. Along the way, he narrows it. Along the way, he narrows it. And pretty soon, you're living a life that is a laser beam directed exactly at the area where God wants you to go. And pretty soon, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do in his will and his timing. And you're growing and growing and growing and growing. And you're doing it all because you're obeying. And how do you find out what God wants you to do? You do all the things that we talked about earlier. You read the Bible. You pray. You fast. You memorize scripture. You grow in the knowledge of God. You do those things and God will continue to reveal himself to you. Let's pray. Jesus, as a church, we just want to obey you. We want to follow you. We want to walk in your steps. We want to go in a direction that you want us to go. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified in our life, that you, Lord, would be the one that we lean on, the one that we look to, the one that we hope in. Lord, I just pray for wisdom for our body. Lord, I pray for wisdom for each one of us here today, and I pray for wisdom for those who aren't here but are part of this body, Lord. God, I ask that you would grow us, that you would grow us in our faith with you, grow us in our relationships with each other, cause us to honor you and to love you. Lord, we declare that you are God. We want to say, Lord, that we're sinners, Lord. God, I want to confess to you that I am just, Lord, I'm such a sinner, Lord, and I fall short all the time. God, I just want to declare that even though I'm a sinner and even though I fall, Lord, I want to declare that you are the one that lifts me up. You're the one that guides my path. Lord, I just pray for direction and guidance. Give me wisdom, Lord, as I lead. Protect us from the evil one, Lord. Father, deliver us from the enemy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.